Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today. Happy Monday. And if you just tuned in, you missed my first hour conversation with my dear friend, Sarah Groves. She's got a brand new album out, and to me, it's a work of art. She's out of the studio now, so I can say this. It's a masterpiece. It's called Floodplain. And Sarah is just so articulate. So to get the stories behind the songs, the way that she shares her journey, you will be moved. You will be moved. So that podcast will be up in just a little bit. You'll catch it on our website at myfaithradio.com. And I'm excited about my second hour guest as well. Jim Burns joins me today to talk about his new book, Passing It On, Building a Legacy of Faith for Your Children Through Practical and Memorable Experiences. I just love this guy. He's been on the show a good handful of times before. Looking forward to this conversation as well. So let me tell you about him. We'll get him on the show. Jim Burns is a renowned youth and family expert and founder of the National Homeward Radio Program. He's president and executive director of the Homeward Center for Youth and Family at Azusa Pacific University, a research and training institute offering biblically based resources for parents and youth. Jim and his wife, Kathy, have their three daughters, and they live in Southern California. You can find his influencer page up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Jim, welcome back to the program.
Susie, great to be with you. And before we get going, I got to tell you a story. This morning, I looked at our kitchen table and I realized that we have had blessings for the morning for a long time.
Really?
And so I went to take a photo because it's for my wife takes, reads your book every morning. And I went to take a photo. She goes, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I think I'm going to send this to Susie." She goes, "That's kind of creepy."
No, send it.
And I just said, "Well, I said you are with her every morning, and I get to talk to her today." So anyway, I needed to tell you that story on the air. And Kathy told me that she absolutely loves it, and she says, "Gosh, I was like going to get to talk to." It was like talking to Billy Graham today because she because you touch her life every day. And so thank you so much for blessings for the morning. She told me I should start reading it right away.
Wow. Well, you better do that, Jim. I'm just saying. I'm kidding. No, thank you for sharing that. Please give her a hug for me. That's so encouraging. As you know, when you write a book, if someone's ministered to it by it, what a dear story. Thank you for that.
Well, I've seen the blessings for the morning, but I never looked farther down the cup. There's a cup and a kind of a Bible on the photo, and I never looked below to see who she was reading. So there you were.
Very, very cool. Well, tell me this, Jim. I know you are a man who loves God's word. Is there a verse that you've been camping on these days, thinking about, that you can share with us?
You know, it's funny. Everybody knows this verse, and yet it's the verse I thought about it Saturday because I was speaking at a marriage event, and I always sign my books with Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And, it kind of had become rote because I've done it for years, and for some reason, I ended up talking with a couple this Saturday about some of those trials they were going through in their marriage. And I said, this is something that's really I've really held on to for years. And it was like it was new again. It was like reading John 3:16, for God so loved the world, all over again and getting it. I was saying this to Kathy on Saturday. I said, gosh, that scripture, I think I just had a new revelation and new insight. So I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And that's a great reminder for all of us who might be going through some tough times or who aren't necessarily going through tough times, but can be reminded that, that it's all about him and not about us.
You know, one of the reasons we do this, Jim, is that because when our listeners start to hear verses that are go-to verses for you, they can kind of borrow your faith in a way and say, I've got to make this my own and see how it applies to my life.
Yeah.
And, you know, last time you were on, we had a few technical difficulties, and I felt like your backstory was so important that I don't want people to miss it, because I think it allows for context for what you're about to what we're about to unpack in your book, Pass It On. Because I think with people looking at you and your position, your credentials, would think, well, yeah, this has always been the case for you, so you're just sort of caught up in the momentum of what you've already inherited. And I think it's important for people to know where you guys have come from, you and your wife, and how you started. So talk a little bit about your backstory, your growing up, and how you came to faith.
Well, both Kathy and I were not raised in Christian homes. We weren't raised in horrible homes. I mean, I came from an alcoholic family, and she sometimes laughs and says her family was just a little crazy. You know, just laugh, kind of making fun of the fact that, you know, nobody's perfect, no family's perfect. But we had to come to a decision about a year into our marriage, actually, where we were going to be called what we call the transitional generation. And the Bible says you inherit the sins of a previous generation to the third and fourth generation. So we said we're either going to recover or repeat those sins. And Kathy and I decided to try to recover. Been the best thing we've ever done, also the hardest thing. And in doing that, that meant that our goal was to help build the legacy of faith for our children. And now we've just had, since September 22nd, a grandson, our first grandchild. And, you know, so the fact is that we have had to learn how to recover and not necessarily repeat some of the generational stuff that both of our families were involved in. And again, ours is not a horrible story. You know, it's just a story that they weren't walking with God, and we want our children and our children's children to walk with God. And one of the ways to do that, we felt, was to learn how to celebrate various rites of passages, but not just make it, you know, a celebration like a birthday party, but actually turn it into something that's even more significant, something that also has some spiritual value. And so it's been a dream of ours to learn how to pass on our faith to our children. And, you know, even at Homeward, where I work, we have a phrase, our maiden phrase is, one of the purposes of the church is to mentor parents. Parents mentor their children, and the legacy of faith continues to the next generation. You know, and for us, even for Kathy and I, it's not always been easy. We had the joy of getting to babysit for the very first time last night. Our grandson, and we held him the whole time, and then we acted like he didn't cry at all. He cried the whole time. But I think the Lord will allow us to. We didn't lie. We just said, "Oh, the life was wonderful." But you know, what we realized is that we want. That has not always been this perfect, you know, situation. Our kids had to disown our faith at one time to own their own faith. But I think part of it is when you celebrate rites of passages and when you think about legacy, then it's going to help kids make those decisions for the long haul because you're building a foundation. I don't care if they're in kindergarten or, you know, if they're already, you know, young adults. It's still, I think, the purpose and the process of us as parents to, you know, to speak into their lives without being, you know, totally obnoxious. And I think one of the ways to do that is to celebrate, you know, their rites of passage.
And you give such practical examples in this book. I can't wait to dig into some of those. But just to kind of piggyback off of your own story, Jim, have you found that the first-generation Christian parents tend to face greater challenges in the way of altering their family trajectory? In some ways, it seems like when a current is going another way, a different way other than just true north facing, you know, towards Jesus, that you actually, you got that water going up your nose, the pressure's coming at you until the current changes the other direction. What do you say?
Well, I think it does, Susie. I really do. In fact, Kathy and I do some marriage conferences, and I speak on marriage most every week someplace. And we say we have a high-maintenance marriage, and, you know, it's sure a lot better after 40 years. But, you know, at the beginning, it was really hard. But there are still things. You know, there's habits. There's a sin bent. There's, you know, strongholds, if you would, that, you know, have to be broken in those times. And so, when Kathy and I wanted to start, we wanted to start doing devotionals with our kids because we thought, well, that would be a good thing. Well, you know, we had no role model. We had no idea how to do it. And, you know, I was speaking to about 250,000 junior high and high school kids at the time in my ministry. I mean, in terms of, you know, in a year being a youth speaker. And, you know, my kids at, you know, 9, 7, 5 are saying, Daddy, this is boring. So, you know, part of it is we just didn't know how to do that. We didn't have those role models. And that was important for us, Susie, at the beginning to make, and still today, to find, you know, role models, mentors, people who had been in faith longer, because we couldn't look to our parents, and yet all studies show that the most influential spiritual force in a kid's life is mom, and then dads are a second. Well, even if you were raised in a non-Christian home, then, you know, my mom was probably more of a spiritual force, not necessarily for super positive, because she wasn't, you know, going to church or she didn't have faith values. She was still a good lady. But with that, that meant that, you know, I didn't know what to do. She had never prayed with me. She had never directed me toward the Lord. And then as I watched my mom and my dad, they stayed married for 53 years until my mom died. I wouldn't call them necessarily the great role model, but what I realized also is I didn't know how to, you know, bring faith into spiritual intimacy as a couple because I had never watched anybody do that. I think even for those of us in ministry, that's probably the least developed area of intimacy, the spiritual intimacy aspect of it. So, you know, those are things that I think we had to learn along the way, continue to learn along the way. And that means that our kids will not have to start where we started, but they can start someplace in the middle, and then they can choose whether they're going to go farther than us or whether they're not. And sometimes, let's face it, there are kids who choose not to go that direction. But in reality, it's easier because I think there is that, you know, foundation that was laid for them.
Yeah, you forged a path that took some discipline and some consistency. And I think to even just develop the whole idea of spiritual practices, of walking one foot in front of the other, yeah, of coming to Jesus as you need him and praying and just developing a lifestyle of faith is so significant. You know, to get a kind of a 1,000-foot view or so, when you look at the what the enemy has to lose if you've got a first-generation couple who decides to follow Jesus, you know, the chances of future generations coming to Christ is quantified if a couple hangs in there, dies, yeah, to their flesh, repeatedly forgives, offers grace, all that, yeah, stuff that I think is not instinctive or natural if you've not inherited any kind of faith whatsoever. You're, go ahead.
No, I was just saying you're exactly right. I was even thinking, as I was thinking this morning about looking at your book, Blessings for the Morning, here's Kathy reading. I remember when Heidi was about 2 or 3, she's our youngest, she was reading a Star Wars. You can tell how spiritual her Star Wars a cartoon magazine upside down. And I said, what are you doing? She said, well, I'm doing votions. And I went, what? She said, votions. And Kathy kind of smiled. She said, I think she says she's doing her devotions. Mm. Well, she was sitting in the same chair where Kathy, you know, does her spiritual formation time, her quiet time, where she's going to, at this point, take the Susie Larson book and do it. So the point that I'm saying is that just that, you know, it wasn't that Heidi really knew what she was doing, and it obviously, you know, upside down, she couldn't read yet, but she saw her mother daily putting some time in with God, and so it became a natural to her when she could read that she would read the Bible story books and whatnot. And again, you know, she's going to have to figure it out on her own, and hopefully she doesn't live with us now. She's 27 years old, but hopefully she has a chair just like Kathy does where, you know, she spends some time with God. And she's going to, it's easier for her partly because she's following her mom's footsteps, but it's also harder because, as you know, just because she's raised in the church doesn't mean that, you know, it's going to be perfect for her either. She'll have to gain that discipline herself, but at least she had the role model at home.
Yeah. Good word. There's a life rhythm, I think, that our kids can, inherit, so to speak, at least to learn some of those, just what this looks like. I have it modeled for them, such a big deal. So we're talking to Jim Burns, and the title of his book is Pass It On, Building a Legacy of Faith for Your Children Through Practical and Memorable Experiences. We're going to talk about some of those practical ways you can pass your faith on to this next generation. Got 2 copies of Jim's book to give away. If you've got a question, you want to chime in, you can call anonymously if you feel better about that. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Jim Burns in a moment.
You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are.
It all starts and it ends with the love of God. He loved us so much that he sent his son. Isn't that amazing? Susie Larson here. This is Live the Promise. Really honored and blessed to be talking to Jim Burns today. The title of his book is Pass It On, Building a Legacy of Faith for Your Children Through Practical and Memorable Experiences. We're going to talk about some of these landmark celebrations that we can have with our kids so that they remember these different rites of passage. It helps them identify with a legacy of faith because we're saying this is important, and they'll deem it and understand it to be as important as it is. Before we get into some of those landmark just rites of passage, Jim, have you identified any kind of common mistakes that we as parents make when it comes to trying to pass our faith down to our kids?
Sure. I think, Susie, sometimes we in our overexcitement, we shove it down their throat or preach lecture, and that's not going to work. Hmm. And I think actually they pretty much run from that. And I think also we think that we don't, on the other hand, many of us say, well, we don't really have the skills and the ability that our pastors have, or the children's director, or the youth pastor, or the youth director, or whoever. And so we then don't do anything. And yet, you know, one of the studies that really connected me to making sure we wanted to do this Pass It On project was that 65% of kids who graduate from high school are still leaving the church. I mean, that's a horrible stain in the world of, you know, children's and youth ministry, and also on the hearts of families. But there is a 300% better chance that kids will stay if there are faith conversations in the home. So what I got thinking was, wow, how do we help these parents not have, you know, toxic faith conversations or just be silent about it? And, you know, that's one of the major reasons why Jeremy Lee and I wrote this book, Pass It On, because we were seeing parents who were partly fumbling through it, just like we did, you know, with our kids. But we were seeing them have success because they were having these moments and these experiences, more than just, you know, talking. They were having experiences that caused kids to, you know, continue to be excited about their faith and grow in their faith, and at the same time celebrate some kind of a life passage. So that was big for us, and I think that's really important.
When my hubby was proposing to me, he was washing my feet. We were on this beach, you know, and I was still fairly new to the faith, and I stopped him, you know, midstream. I'm like, wait, because I'd start to get to know different people in this faith community, people our age in our young 20s. And I said, it seems everywhere I turn, I meet people our age who are raised in the church, and they're as bored in their faith as anybody. They're not excitement. They're not passionate. And I just said, is this what happens when you raise people in the church, so to speak? Is this what happens when you raise them in the faith? It just, they get boring. And I said, because if that's the case, I can't do it. And I was talking a mile a minute during this perfectly romantic moment. I ruined it. And he just stopped and he said, you know, if it's real for us, it's more likely we'll be real for them. If we're duplicit, if we're playing church at church and a different person at home, it will not ring true to them. But he said, our job is to make sure it rings true. And I just thought, I'm like, okay, well, you continue. You can keep washing my feet and ask me to marry you.
Now, that's a funny story. But you know what? That's well spoken. And parents have to understand that they don't have to do it perfectly. You know, really good parents sometimes have kids who will choose to make poor choices too. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, there's such a better chance if they do see us kind of, I mean, fumbling through our faith. I mean, we don't have to be perfect, but, you know, I've often said that sometimes the best thing you can say to your kids is, you know, I'm sorry that, you know, that was about me and not about you. Or, you know, there are times when, you know, when we want it to be so right. And, you know, it's, we're humans. Yeah. You know, I always say a sinner marries a sinnerling, and then a sinner marries another sinner and you have sinnerlings. Mm. And, you know, I think that happens in this thing. And, you're right. I think your husband's really, really right. And again, the Bible says, you know, when you train up a child in the way that they would go, they will return, but it doesn't say when or how and without some bruises.
Well, that's the thing, is we've got to be so careful. There is no formula. There's no formula, and we're prideful to think that there is. And I think even his point was, they have a better chance of understanding the love of God if it's real for us versus a practiced, compartmentalized kind of a thing.
Exactly. You know, two of our three were at church. We all go to the same church, which is so cool because our kids are, you know, in their late 20s now. And it was so fun. They didn't even sit with us. The two girls sat with, one of my oldest is married, but they all sat together. And then Kathy and I, you know, we didn't sit, you know, with them. But it was so fun to just know that they were there. But there was a season in our family where, you know, in their mind, because these kids were raised in the church, you know, church is boring, I don't really know, you know, they had these doubts, but again, they had to disown our faith to own their own faith. But, you know, they got a jump start because they'd been not only living it, but they'd been watching it, and, you know, and their faith community was very important to them too. So, you know, all those, you know, work together, and that's just what we do. That's how we build legacy.
Well, I appreciate you saying that. I had two of my three had the same thing, where they had to find it and make it their own, and it is easy to panic during such times. And the reason I think that's so important to mention is because if you are a parent, you are sincerely invested, and your faith was right and real, and your kids still chose a different path, it can be so devastating if somebody communicates to you, you must have missed a step. And I just think, I love that you're kind of obliterating that, Jim, and just saying, we sow these seeds, we do our best, and our kids still need to make their choices, right?
Well, you know, some of the people who are most influential in my life are the board members of Homeward. They're incredible Christians. And yet, you know, most of them, I don't know why, maybe I just hang around with those kind of people. They had a bump in the road somewhere along the line, younger, you know, as kids. They were raised in the church or they weren't, but they today are some of the strongest Christ followers I've ever seen, but they almost all had to have a testimony. Now, I don't want my kids to have bumps in the road, but the truth is that the job is to raise responsible adults. You want them to be responsible adults who love God. To do that, sometimes, you know, a skinned knee is going to cause them to make a better decision about their faith than, you know, it's flying through it perfectly. And, you know, why do we think that? We think sometimes that they're supposed to do it perfectly. They're not. And each kid has to come to their faith, you know, in that same way that we did, in a private way with God. At the same time, the beauty of the kid who's been raised in a Christian home is that they have a community of a family who's going to help them go in that direction, as well as typically a community of faith, the church.
Well, we want them to do it perfectly, Jim, because it makes us look good.
Boy, that's good.
We don't like
it. You say that. I was thinking about my daughter, Becca. She's now a Christian therapist, and she's a great one. And it's funny because she works with adolescents, which I just love, because she goes, "Guy, Dad, I forgot that you used to do this too. They're a bundle of confusion sometimes." Mm. But she went away to a Christian college, and all of her friends were pastors' kids. And at first, Kathy and I were going, "This is great." And then these pastors, one by one, would kind of say, "Hey, we're so glad that Becca's, you know, spending time with my daughter. She, you know, she's had a few, you know, bruises and bumps along the way." And then we realized a lot of these kids had not really developed a strong faith. Well, all of them now have. What happened was they were walking with God, and then for some reason, I don't know that this is all pastors' kids, but for one reason or another, these kids made some poor choices at Christian college. But now as we look back, Becca's 28, as we look back, all of these kids are now, you know, one's working in Young Life and one's overseas mission, one's just gotten married to a great guy. And, you know, but the list was, when in college even, what has gone on with these kids? And, you know, I think parents who are in the middle of it need to hear that sometimes.
Yeah.
That, you know, they may even stray, and we don't want them to, but don't give up on it. And yet it's so tough. Raising responsible adults to do that, they've got to have sometimes they do need to have a skin needle to learn from it.
Wow, so good, Jim. We got to take a break in about a minute or so, but I want you just to describe and define these rites of passage, so when we get on the other side here of the break, you can start giving us some tangibles. What is a rite of passage exactly?
Well, loads of experiences are rites of passages, but a rite of passage is anything that that is at a level, a phase of life, whether they be babies to through adulthood, and what we're saying is you celebrate it. So we took each year of the school year, and we celebrate a certain rite of passage that, you know, the kids are experiencing at that time. We make it practical, we make it experiential, and we kind of build a ceremony once a year around it that family engages in. It's a really cool experience.
Excellent. When we come back, we're going to talk about some of those rites of passage. I'm going to give you some examples from the book. Kindergarten, an invitation to generosity. First grade, an invitation to responsibility. Second grade, an invitation to the Bible. Third grade, an invitation to rhythm. Fourth grade, an invitation to friendship. Fifth grade, an invitation to identity. Sixth grade, preparing for adolescence. I love this one. Seventh grade, the blessing. Eighth grade, the purity code weekend, and more. Talking to Jim Burns. Don't go away. More with him when we come back. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is of The Promise. I love talking to Jim Burns. He's such a good friend in the ministry. He co-authored a book titled Pass It On, Building a Legacy of Faith for Your Children Through Practical and Memorable Experiences. And so often I hear from parents who just, they feel this is an intimidating thing to pass down the faith. And so they maybe relegate church, youth group, pastor, somebody else, not me. One of the things you say, though, Jim, is that parents need to serve as the primary spiritual leader in the family. I want you to talk about that, especially in light of the person who just feels completely intimidated by the task.
Yeah. Well, you know what? It just shows that, one, it's biblical. Two, it's not as hard as we think. But really, parents are the primary leader. You know, there's the most often quoted scripture in the Bible. You know, people oftentimes think it's, you know, the famous ones that we all know, like John 3:16 or whatever. But it's actually in the Old Testament, and it's called the Shema. And Shema in Hebrew just means to listen. It's Deuteronomy 6:4-9. And the reason it's the most often quoted scripture is because every morning in an Orthodox Jewish home, they quote it every evening. So that means even at the time of Jesus, I'm sure that Mary held him, the baby Jesus, without, you know, him even understanding at this point because he was a baby, but she was reciting this incredible scripture. But what it says is, it says, there is one God, love the Lord with all of your heart, mind, body, and soul. And then it says, impress this on your children. So it's the directions from God on how we build a legacy of faith. We live it out, and then we impress it on our children. Now, that scripture goes on to say, you know, you do it when you walk along the road, which would be when we drive, when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night. So in other words, bring God into the presence of the home. And it doesn't mean that we don't work within the church structure, but it just means we work together. And so, yeah, I think we're the primary, people who pass it on. But the good news is we don't have to be perfect, and we don't have to know Greek and Hebrew. We just have to be willing to make sure that God is brought into the home, not just taking him to church and letting somebody else do it, but actually trying our best to do the simple things that we can all do with them. I mean, it's not easy, but simple. Pray with them, celebrate, you know, special occasions like these rites of passages that we'll talk about. Making sure that in the home, she had this habit when our kids were little that we'd be in the car, and whenever a siren went by, we prayed for whoever it was. We didn't know. Sometimes it'd be a fireman, sometimes it'd be an ambulance, you know, police, whatever. And, our kids all do that now. And we would pray out loud. I don't know that, and even me, it's like Pavlov's dogs. I mean, I hear a siren and I pray for the people just because we've done that for years. Well, that's the kind of simple things that you do to bring, I think, about an understanding of God. It's not the heavy duty conversation. It's just the, you know, bringing him into the presence. And, you know, it also says in that verse that, you know, we're basically to live it out ourselves first. So it means, as parents, and you know, we have to practice those spiritual disciplines. We, again, not perfect, but be people of integrity. In fact, the Bible says that the man or woman of integrity walks securely. And I'm convinced that the mom or dad of integrity who walks securely will have kids who are much more secure in their life and in their faith. Integrity doesn't mean perfect. It means being authentic, being real, being willing to, you know, be God's person when you can.
In those early years for us in marriage, just with so much medical debt, a lot of medical hardship, our finances were turned upside down. But when we started to just get a little bit more where we could have more than tomato soup, I remember loading up the groceries in our little car, buckling my three boys in and just bowing and saying, just because I was so grateful, I just said, let's just pause and pray. And Jesus, thank you that we have choices this week about what to eat. And I meant it with everything in me. I was amazed all the way till my youngest graduated from high school when it was his turn to pray that he would pray that. Thank you that we have choices about what to eat. And it was really sincere. And it can really be that organic, can it?
Yeah, you're right. And it's kind of humbling too, because they do imitate us in prayer. So if we say, you know, our Lord, thank you for this or thank you for that, they're going to be more thankful. However we pray, they're just going to imitate us, not even realizing it, you know, but we pick up, you know, family words and family traditions. So you're exactly right. And what a cool thing for them to just, you know, you didn't teach them that by sitting them down and giving 3 points in a poem and whatever. You just did it. And now they follow you and imitated you, and that's how it works.
Kind of amazing. In those early years of marriage, Jim, I would see those Christmas commercials of the woman in high heels and an apron, which I owned neither at the time. And, you know, I mean, everything was decked out, and the children were sitting in a row, and they were eating perfectly shaped cookies. And I waited for that elusive holiday to happen in my house, and it just never did. And I honestly, every year I thought, this will be the year I'll pull off this kind of a holiday, until I realized it's not real life. And I think, Jim, we do that with the spiritual aspect of the Christian home life, where we kind of have this elusive goal and one size fits all. And because we're not doing that, we want to throw the baby out. We want to throw it all out, because it's like we're not doing this 3-point sermon, as you say, each night in family devotions. But it's messier than that at times, because life is messy. So I'd love you to speak to that.
Yeah, well, life is messy, and I love how you said, I think you said it all. We have to remember that. You know, I can remember saying to Kathy, early in our marriage, you know, the people in the houses around us, they look like they have it all together, but they're just like us. They're trying to figure this thing out, mm-hmm. you know, and I'm not sure I would want to trade our problems for their problems or whatever. So we have this comparison game that we play, and we play it at church because everybody, you know, if they're there on Sunday, they look good. They've washed. They've taken a shower. Their hair looks nice. You know, it's combed and, you know, all that. But the truth of the matter is that they had some of the same hiccups that we had along the way that week or that way on the way to church. And, you know, it's important to remember that we're not called to play the comparison game because we really don't know what other people's life is like. And it's definitely not, I haven't found anybody where it's going to be the perfect family with the apron and the high heels going, although I've never worn an apron or high heels myself either.
Right, I just say
but
thank you,
Jesus.
But you
know what I mean?
Jesus.
We play that, and that's natural.
Mm-hmm.
But
yeah.
we have to get past that and say, no, life is good. I love the quote. I know I should quote the Bible, but let me quote Lilo and Stitch, the Disney movie. It says, you know, my family is not perfect. My family is small, but it's good. And I just think that's a great quote, meaning, you know, it's not perfect. It's small. It, probably at least in that Disney movie, it was a little dysfunctional, but it's good. And that's how we have to look at it. And you know, our families are given to us by God, so we need to treasure that incredible gift that God has given us and do the best we can.
And if we engage God in that, on that level of our story, where we're at in that particular season, we can trust that he's good and he'll use these everyday occurrences. I mean, I remember in those early years when I was battling the Lyme disease and so many of our family times with our little boys were on the bed because that's where I was. I was either hooked up to an IV or just sick. And I always felt like this was my place of utter defeat as a mom because they all had to get around me on the bed and we'd sit and talk and would have our sweet times. But I'm telling you, Jim, when they were in college and I finally was, you know, up on my feet, you know, whatever, that's where we'd always end up and have some of our best talks, just sitting on the bed, not even realizing it. And the very thing that I just so detested about my early years as motherhood became a sacred place and a memory for them. And anyway, so let me ask
that's
you this.
That's an incredible illustration, by the way, for anybody who is listening, because it may not, for them, it may not, and I didn't even realize, I don't know your stories. I didn't know there was Lyme disease. That's a tough one. But the fact is that, you know, whatever our hurts and sorrows, sometimes God uses those to really bring our kids even closest to him because we persevered through it. And, you know, it wasn't like you had the answer. You just persevered and, you know, now it becomes a special place, a special rite of passage.
So good. Well, okay, so rite of passage. Let's talk about this. For those who don't even know what we're talking about, you and Kathy actually took your daughters for some overnights. Yeah. Give us some examples of these rites of passage. And we'll take it from there.
Okay. Well, you know what? You mentioned our daughter, so I'll give you the one that we talk about in the book when our kids were a little bit older. The beauty of Pass It On is, you know, it could start with a kindergartner, it could start with a 12th grader. But for us, an important part was we know that all studies show that the more positive, value-centered sex education kids receive from home, the less promiscuous they'll be. And we didn't get any of it from our house. So we decided we would do that, but we didn't know how to do it. So Kathy took the girls away at 11. So she took Christy away, and she read a little Christian book, you know, to her, and she bought her an outfit, and they had a nice dinner, and Christy engaged, and it was a great experience, and they kind of prayed together about this whole new thing called purity, and you know, the newness of talking about, you know, God's gift, you know, your bodies and all that stuff, and then when Becca, my middle one, 2 years later. Went on that same trip. In fact, she went to go to the same hotel and, you know, do the exact same thing that Christy did, of course, because she got an outfit, et cetera.
Well, why wouldn't she?
For your boys, buy them a T-shirt or take them to a game or whatever. But what was funny is Becca just, and she's my therapist now, of course, but she puts her fingers in her ear and she goes, Mom, this is totally inappropriate. Quit reading this right now. You know, so Christy had engaged and it was beautiful. And Kathy called me and goes, what I do? I go, keep reading. So the whole time she read with the fingers in the ear. And then Heidi, you know, we did the same thing with Heidi. And Heidi, it was a few months before her birthday. Her birthday's actually, of all days, Halloween. And so this was before school. And she said, hey, Mom, are you going to take me on the what we called at that point the Purity Code weekend? Are you going to take me on that Purity Code weekend? And she goes, yeah. And she goes, well, are you going to buy me an outfit? Yeah. Are you going to take me to dinner? Yeah. But you're going to buy me an outfit? She says, well, is there any way we could go earlier? Because I really need a new outfit for school. And plus, my sisters have told me all that stuff already, but, you know, I'll go with you anyway, you know, kind of thing. So the point I'm saying is all three of the kids had a rite of passage with Kathy. It was incredibly special. And we now laugh about it because every, you know, each situation was different. But even with, as Becca looks back at it, she looks back at that as a very special time of, you know, kind of getting ready for, you know, going through that aspect of puberty and then and on. Then at 16, for their first date, it was with Dad, and it was a very similar experience where, you know, I took them away, we went to a hotel, we had a nice dinner, and at that point, they went through what we call the purity code, and, you know, they got a ring, and, you know, it was a really special time. Well, you know what? I will treasure those moments, and all three of them were very different for me, too, with my girls, but I'll treasure those moments for the rest of my life. And I think they will too. So that's, and I don't know that they have to be as elaborate. You don't have to take kids out, you know, on something like that. But the more experiences like that that you have, I think the greater memories you build with your kids. And, you know, because they knew kind of what was in it before them, they knew there was going to be some prayer. They knew, and, you know, we didn't do heavy duty prayer. We spent more time eating fun food than we did praying. But mm-hmm. I'm saying those kinds of experiences, we celebrated, Kathy celebrated their puberty. I celebrated the fact that they were going to become young women who were going to actually, you know, date those evil boys, like your boys.
Yeah.
And yet, we wanted that to be a special experience for them. So it cost us money. It cost us time. We gave a gift. And yet, that's pretty much, you know, you can do that. That particular rite of passage, of course, is, you know, at the ages that I talked about. But, you know, how cool it is for our invitation to generosity with a kindergartner to let the kindergartner learn generosity by one time during the year, doing a little service project and choosing what they're going to do, and then mom and dad go along with them. Now, again, when they're a kindergarten, it's not going to be deep, heavy moving, but it's going to be a memory to say, no, this is a value of our family. We want to instill this in your life. And so, you know, whatever the age level is, you do some kind of a rite of passage, and then you celebrate special things like driver's licenses or, you know, special things along the way that you know, when they begin to understand time, maybe you give them a watch or a clock, and, you know, you just give, and then you talk about it, and you turn it into something beautiful, special, spiritual, and it's something that's really memorable.
It's a great idea. My sister, for her boys, got a big sword, got scripture engraved on it, and then had a luncheon with all the key men in her son's life, and they all got around him and spoke into his life, prayed for him, and she presented the sword. I think it's just awesome. When we come back,
manhood ceremony.
Yeah, amazing. When we come back, we're going to explore the advice that you offer, Jim, just about adjusting our expectations. So we make the plan, but then we need to adjust our expectations. Maybe hold it with an open hand. More with Jim Burns when we come back. A really great rite of passage would be to have a dance party to Toby Mac. Wouldn't that be fun? I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Jim Burns about his book, Pass It On, Building a Legacy of Faith for Your Children Through Practical and Memorable Experiences. And we're talking about some of the just the cautionary advice you have, Jim, because I can sure see how you make this elaborate plan, probably spend more money than you intended, really all the way down to the slightest detail, and then something happens and it goes awry, and then you throw a hissy fit. I'm not seeing guys do this, but maybe the moms, we would be so upset because we planned so hard. And so you say we need to adjust our expectations and that something is better than nothing. Take it from there.
Yeah. Well, something is better than nothing. Sometimes we have expectations that are too high. You know, and for most of us, we didn't celebrate rites of passages. I mean, maybe somebody had an experience within the church. They celebrated a baptism, or they celebrated, in some denominations, they do something called confirmation, that, you know, that's a celebration, you know, they get a gift or something. But typically, we don't know what to expect. And I think sometimes our expectations are way too high. You were talking about the sword illustration, and we actually give that as an illustration in our manhood ceremony, some really cool things. I mean, you're seeing a lot of people do that with young men, where they're, you know, with a woman, you probably aren't going to give her a sword because it wouldn't, you know, mean that much to her. But for a man, you know, they do that. You know, it's awesome. And so this family went out and bought a really cool sword. They actually had it engraved with a scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. They had all the men who spoke into his life. The youth pastor was there. you know, is incredible. And the guy who's kind of quiet, you know, the son, we actually know who the son is, and he's a great young man, but he's kind of quiet. They get all over and they said, well, do you have anything to say? And he said, can I go now? And they were like, seriously, we put money, they had steaks, you know, it was at the house, but they grilled steaks. They did all this. And he was like, okay, can I go now? And it was like, no, you're supposed to say, this is amazing. This was life changing. And he goes, can I go now? Well, you know what? They still gave him a really great experience. And I'll bet later on, he you know, it was a teenager talking as a teenager. But I'll bet when he looks back at high points of his life, he'll look back at that as a significant experience that, you know, at the moment he said probably the wrong thing.
But it doesn't negate that the experience happened. Right.
Yeah, and what I actually said to the mom was, I said, you know what? You did it. What a special thing. What a special gift you gave your son. And, you know, so he didn't know how to respond. You know what? He's 17. That's how 17-year-olds sometimes respond. So, you know, let it go. And I haven't followed up, but I bet you that as that young man matures and gets a little bit older, he's going to look back in that and say, wow, these men spoke into my life in such a beautiful way. I'll guarantee you he still has that sword with that scripture someplace. And, you know, all that was meant to happen happened, but, you know, just because he didn't go, this was the greatest experience of my life. They were disappointed that he didn't have this major spiritual experience. Well, that's not their responsibility. Their responsibility
not yet.
Is to give them ceremonies. Yeah, exactly.
Well, I was going to say, if I've got an author friend who would bring her daughter out and they would, you know, bring gifts and a meal to a family, an underprivileged family, before they started their own Christmas festivities, you know. And she said when her daughter graduated from college and they were just kind of going down memory lane, she said, what are some of your highlights of growing up, you know, and of here? And she said that she identified that experience. And she goes, you're kidding me. She goes, because you rolled your eyes. You'd ask, how long are we going to be out? How long is this going to last? And she said, yeah, but Mom, she said, time has had a chance to season that experience. And I see what you were building into me that I didn't see then. And I just, that just about knocked me over, because I thought, time has to season some of these things. And so we can't just be looking for their reaction. We got to do it because it's the right thing to do, you know?
Yes, I'm writing that down, because time seasons it. So, you know, what we think is we're supposed to have an immediate response or effect from our kids. We might not. But later on, we've done the right thing, and that's what we're called to do, is just simply do the right thing. And again, as we were talking earlier, most parents don't know what to do, so that's why it's important to have resources that kind of work, where you can kind of go, okay, we'll try this, and, you know, let's see how it goes. But you don't have to just come up and make it up. You can, you know, today there's lots of great resources about a lot of topics. I'm not just talking about pass it on, but, you know, today's parent has no excuse not to speak faith and values into their family and develop faith conversations, because they don't have to do it on their own. They can find, you know, resources that work for them.
I love this one, this little cautionary advice from you, Jim. Awkwardness is the gateway to intimacy. I don't know if you meant to be funny. I mean, I know it's true, but it's funny,
no,
too, because it's true.
No, it is. But I mean, this goes back to the whole thing on the sexuality stuff, because I remember, you know, that when I was telling you that I'd taken my girls away when they were 16, talk about awkward. I mean, I write books on this subject, Susie. So, I mean, I've spoken, you know, to thousands of kids on the subject. And when I came time to, you know, talk to my girls about it, I fumbled, stumbled along. It was awkward. But in that, there's now almost a funny part to it with my kids, that they go, yeah, Dad tried. He thinks he knows so much, you know, about how to talk to kids. And he totally, you know, failed on us. But how cool that was, because it does bring intimacy. And awkwardness, you know what? A lot of times awkwardness brings intimacy. Intimacy means connection. I mean, intimacy, I mean, the right term for intimacy is connection, and, you know, it brings connection. So there you have it.
I imagine, you know, these, you know, this daughter of yours talking to maybe somebody else whose parents are completely disengaged, and maybe she's rolling her eyes going, do you believe my dad took me to a hotel, gave me this nice meal, and we're talking?
Right.
You know that the other child, the other person is going, I'd give anything to have a parent so engaged with me that they would allow me to be in such an awkward situation, you know?
Exactly. We even have a single mom who we love, and she said, is there any way that Jim could do this? Now, in terms of our boundaries and our family, I wasn't going to take their daughter, you know, away. But I actually had the privilege to, you know, I took her daughter out to dinner with my daughter, And we kind of walked through some of this. And what was funny is she did a lot better than my daughter did when I did that with her.
Wow.
She engaged and she thought it was great. And what was funny is I watched my daughter, and I think they're 16 at the point. So when I did this with just beautiful little girl named Heather, as I walked through some of that stuff with Heather, my daughter engaged in it where she didn't engage as much when it was just her and I. So, you know, sometimes it isn't bad to let them be reminded that, you know, somebody else's family likes the idea.
Mm. Now, this is a little bit off the beaten track, but you do address this in the book, so I want to just cover this before we pray here in a moment. But I'd love for you, Jim, to speak to the insane pace of this culture, how parents are supposed to navigate. I mean, I love that in the midst of this passing it on, you address rest versus racing through life, and then you add that sports piece in. You know, it's almost like, from what I hear from parents now, it's like you're either in or you're out. If you're in, you're committed all the way through Sundays, or you're out, but there's no chance of being somewhere in between. What do you say to parents who are kind of stuck in that rat race?
Well, it's not easy, and I don't think there's I hear sometimes people like myself who speak a lot on parenting, they say, well, you know, never do this or never do that. That's not necessarily me. But I think one of the biggest problems in America is this breathless pace in which we're living our lives. Mm. I find a lot of really good families, like the folks who are listening to you, they are overcommitted and they are underconnected. And I think it takes a lot of courage to have to step back and make some decisions about sports, dance recitals, band, all the craziness of activities. And frankly, most kids aren't going to become, Olympian gymnasts. So you shouldn't, we need to work on their character and other types of issues. So all I'm saying is that our lives are too busy. And, you know, there's a sign that you see when you're driving that says speed kills. Well, speed, the pace of life is killing the soul of our family. So I think we need to back off a little bit. I'm not saying we all, it'd be great and easy to say, let's move to a commune in Wyoming and, I'll live, on the land. We're not going to do that. We have to learn how to figure it out here and now. And to do that, we may have to take an understanding that on a regular basis, we do need some rest. Well, not only do we need to model that, but we also need to help our kids, because our kids aren't going to say, hey, now it's rest time for me. I mean, little, they'll take a nap. But I think we have to integrate some family rest. Now, rest doesn't mean that, I mean, I'd like to take a nap, but at a certain age, it's just slow down the pace. I want to give parents permission to do that, because I think that's when, good things happen within the family. And we'll all have to make a decision on what we do with, sports, dance recitals and the like. And, it's meaning we're going to need discipline. The Bible, Paul said to Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. It's going to take discipline. There's pain in discipline. We always think discipline might be easy. No, there's pain in discipline. But there's also pain of regret if you don't.
Indeed. And you think of that, childhood ulcers, I think, are at an all-time high, and they attribute it to the pace of the culture. As we wrap up, I want to read a blessing from your book, and we're going to call it a day. This has been such a good conversation, but this is from Jim Burns' book, Pass It On. May God bless your family. May God keep your family firmly in his hand. May God unleash his presence in your home and pursue passionately you and all your children. May you and your children learn, love, and live God's word daily. May God seal your hearts with his love and his truth. And may God give you a vision and a passion for passing down your faith in your home. Jim, I want to just say thank you for this time, and thank you for your amazing investment in marriage and family. Bless you, sir.
Well, thank you, Susie, and that was a beautiful blessing. And thanks for all you do. I really mean it.
Well, look forward to having you back on the show again. And the title of his book, again, is Pass It On, Building a Legacy of Faith for Your Children Through Practical and Memorable Experiences. How does that not just make you want to bop around? How do you stand still, Matt, when you hear a song like that? I don't get it. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. In just a little bit, you'll find a podcast on the website at myfaithradio.com. Be a radio missionary and share it with a friend. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.